Let's pray. Father, you are the King, you are the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, who will come and reign and rule, and all nations will bow. It's to you that we pray. It's to you that we ask for help. It's to you that we ask, Lord, that you would please give aid, give assistance. Lord, I pray for power, that I would open my mouth and speak as the oracles of God, that my preaching would not be in words alone, but in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit, that would be shown with the evidence of changed lives, that our hearts would be changed, our minds would be changed, our lives would be changed. Lord, that this would be something that echoes throughout eternity. The difference will be an eternal difference. Please help us, Lord, to not hear only. Please help us to be doers of the word as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brethren, we have come to the end of this series that I have begun, the facial features of the child of God. We're going to look at one more today that I think is appropriate after the last one we looked at, which is surrender. Again, you know, we've been going through these questions of not how to become a Christian, but how do you know that you are one? And in the book of 1 John, it talks about that there are two kinds of children. There are the children of the devil, and then there are the children of God. Those are the only two options you have. And how do you know which child you are? Right? How do you know which family you belong to? Well, in the same way that we can look at the children in this group or the children in any group, there's a similarity between the child and the parent. There's a reality of certain facial features that resemble the father. And that is what we have sought to do, look at some facial features of the child of God. And this will be the final one, unless the Lord says something different. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In the context of this scripture, this passage is about money, right? The danger of loving money, being controlled by money. And yet Christ lays down a reality here that is staggering. And again, its implications and its depth. And it is this. Everyone in this room is someone's servant. The reality is that you are serving right now. You were serving before you came in here. You served last night. And when you leave, you will continue to serve. The question is, who do you serve? What do you serve? Why do you serve? I mean, let's look at the words of Christ again. No one can serve two masters. You see, Jesus doesn't say anything about not serving. There's an assumption that there is a service that's going on. There's an assumption that you are serving. He didn't say you're not serving if you don't serve him. He's saying you're serving someone else, something else. This isn't a matter of whether or not you serve. You do serve. And so does everyone else on this planet. But again, the question is, who do you serve and why do you serve? I was discussing with my wife after the sermon on surrender, and I was asking her, you know, what thoughts do you have about another facial feature? Kind of talk that way in our car sometimes. And she said, you know, what do you think about service, serving? I said, well, you know, I'll think about that. And I began to pray and to study. And as I did, there was just no getting around it. I mean, the reality of this, the depth of this, that Christians, children of God, serve. If you are a believer, the reality of your life is that you do serve, at least in three ways. The born-again believer serves God, serves the church, and serves the lost. And on the contrast, the child of the devil, well, he serves something else. So let's look at this. You know, again, Christians serve God. Jesus is saying here clearly that you are either serving God or you're serving something else. You cannot do both. You may say, wait a minute, doesn't Acts 17, 24, 25 say that the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he, what, served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything? Acts is saying he's not served by human hands. Jesus is saying that you serve God. So what is this? Again, the idea that Paul is teaching against in Acts is the notion of God needing our service, needing our gifts, needing our obedience. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. We need him. And neither does God need our service in order for him to be pleased with us. We would need to have perfect obedience, perfect righteousness in order for God to be pleased. That is not the case. On the contrary, we are to serve God not because he needs us. We are to serve God because he is worthy to be served, and not because he needs what we bring to him. But God, the creator, the maker of heaven and earth, the king of every king, the ruler of all authority, the Lord of all, does not need you or me or your service. But what he does is he actually honors you. He blesses you. He permits you with the privilege to serve him. And he commands you to serve him, as he is the only one worthy of this level of serving. Matthew 4:10, what did Jesus say to the devil? Then Jesus said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now, based upon a statement like that, we need to get our definitions right. We need to get our word pictures correct. Because if you think of service like waiters at a restaurant, butlers, employees, then we have the wrong thinking. So let's look at this text again closer. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. That word alone should give us a depth of understanding of what kind of thing we're talking about, what kind of relationship, what kind of service, what kind of reality. The word master should lead our mind away from the images of waiters and butlers and bring us into the world of slavery. What does the word master mean? Here's what that Greek word means: a person exercising absolute ownership, rights, as in a lord. Absolute ownership. No one can serve two masters. The service that Christ is speaking about, teaching about, demanding, is literally the service of a slave. That's what that word service means. It's we have master and we have service, and they're both implying the reality of a slavery type of service, a slavery type of commitment. And no slave. So you go to the world of slavery, you think about the slave. A slave cannot have two masters. Why? Because he is owned by one and not by another. He lives his life to serve that one master alone. He has no rights. He has no will. He has no self-ownership. He lives to serve the will of his master. That's what it means to have a master. You are owned by another. I know that's offensive to certain people, but Jesus chose that language, not really caring whether or not people are offended by that language. And we're not going to apologize for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we think about what it means to serve. Again, so if you have a master, you're serving. The very essence of serving prevents you from serving too. Because you have to go to one voice over another. Your master is the one who calls you, and to your master you will go. Your master is the one who commands you, and to your master you will obey. I had a dog named Pharaoh, and me and my roommates, we would do this exercise where we would put Pharaoh in the middle of us, and we would stand around him, and we were trying to train, right? And so we would each call to Pharaoh to come. Well, Pharaoh loved my roommates, but I was his owner. And so the training was to make sure that he would come to my voice and not to theirs. If he came to me, he could not come to them. You may not appreciate the analogy of being likened to a dog, but Jesus calls us sheep. It's not much different. I mean, the reality is the principle is the same. You can only obey one master. And when you obey one master, you disobey another. When you serve one master, you neglect the other. When you love one, you are hating the other. This is exactly what Jesus says here. No one can serve two masters. Spurgeon pointed out, people focus on the word two. That's the wrong that's the wrong focus. Focus on the word master. You can't serve two masters. That's the point. If you have a master, you do what that master says. You are owned by them. You are controlled by them. You are commanded by them. You can only serve one. Who will you go to when they call you? You're going to hate one and love the other. By the very love that you're giving to the other, you are hating the other. By the very one that you are devoted to, you are despising the other. Who do you serve? Again, everybody serves somebody. Everyone is devoted to somebody. Everybody here has a master. And you know who that master is because when they call you, you come running. You know who that master is because it is who you are devoted to. It is who you serve. It is who owns you. It is who controls you. You can only have one. This level, if you have, you know, sometimes you've had multiple jobs. You can have multiple employees. You can have multiple children. You can have multiple friends. But when you're talking about a master, you can only have one. And you got to start asking yourself, who controls me? What controls me? What voice do I follow? To whom am I devoted? Christians are the people who know God as master. We have surrendered all to one, and we don't just surrender in willingness, but we surrender in devotion and obedience. We do what he says. Christ is master. He is Lord. We follow him. We obey him. We devote our very lives to him and his will. And Jesus points to the reality of this singular commitment. You can only be committed to one in this level. You cannot serve God and mammon, right? But you can take mammon and replace it with anything. You cannot serve God and self. You cannot serve God and family. You cannot serve God and country. You cannot serve God and lust. You cannot serve God and entertainment. You cannot serve God and music. You cannot serve God and culture. You cannot serve God and ethnicity. You draw the blank and you fill it in. You cannot serve God and whatever you fill that blank in with. Jesus lays that down. You cannot serve God in this level, in this ownership, as a slave who has a master, who does, who is devoted, who is committed, who is completely and totally surrendered to do the will of one. You cannot have that level of commitment with two. There's only one, and that is the one that you are already serving. He actually uses the words hate and despise. Those are strong terms. You are disloyal when you are loyal. If you are loyal to God, you are disloyal to the world. If you are loyal to the world, then you are disloyal to God. If you are devoted to money, then you hate God. If you are committed to your self-advancement, then you despise the Lord of all. There's no two ways about it. There are no compromises here. There's nothing up for discussion. It's in black and white. There are some things that are gray areas, some things that have different nuances, some things that we can discuss and say, well, yes, possibly that. But when it comes to devotion, when it comes to ownership, when it comes to mastery, there is only one. There can only be one king on the throne, and that is the king who reigns in your heart and in your mind. And when that king speaks, you obey. That could be your emotions. That could be your feelings. That could be your pleasure. That could be your comfort. That could be your tradition. That could be so many things. But know this, whatever it is, it reigns alone. You cannot say, I serve this and God. God requires a whole heart and an undivided service. Imagine a man. I was talking to our brethren over here about the military. You imagine a man who is in the service of the United States government and who wants to be in the service of another army. They would say, no. You serve one army alone. You serve one cause alone. You cannot be a part of two different armies. They are opposed. Yeah, I want to fight for Germany. I want to fight for the United States. World War II, sorry. Either or. Why? Because they are opposed to one another. God requires a whole heart and an undivided service. Who is your master? What is your master? Who or what do you serve? Remember, I told you, I'm not above you because I ask you these questions. I had to ask myself these questions as I was preparing this. And as I'm asking you now, I ask you yet again and I ask myself again, who are we serving? It's not enough to say, I serve the Lord. It's not enough to say, I am devoted to him. My wife was pointing out from the psalm that was read earlier, make your vows and perform them. It's not enough to just say it. The proof is in the pudding, as it said. Who or what are you devoted to? What do you live for? Who do you live for? at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, who's your master? Whose slave are you? Paul Washer asked. Well, for the Christian, God is our master, right? The child of God, we are slaves of him and we live for the service of him. And here's some things to think about. Why do we serve him? Why is he our master? Because he owns us. We are his possession. Titus 2:13 says this, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own, what? Possession. Who are zealous for good works. The child of God sees themselves as the possession of God. You have possessions in your home, things that you own. You can do with them whatever you want. Why do we serve? Why is he our master? Because we recognize we are his possession. Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You literally do not have ownership of yourself. You are his possession, purchased for his use with the blood of his son. And this idea is all throughout Scripture. You can turn here if you like. 1 Samuel 1:11. Here Hannah, as she is praying, she refers to herself in a certain way. And I want you to know that this word servant, we're going to see servant, servant, servant. You're seeing it. If you look up the Hebrew, this word that Hannah uses is handmaiden, which literally means female slave. The term that is used, that the men are using, is literally the word for slave. In the New Testament, it is doulos, exactly the same thing. You may see bond servant. That's not an actual word. It's actually the word slave. So, you know, again, don't think servant like you go to a restaurant and they're serving you. You know, they can quit. They don't like the service. No, we're talking about master-slave relationship. And that is the level of service. 1 Samuel 1:11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Three times she refers to herself as the female slave, the handmaiden, to do the bidding. I am yours. You own me. I follow you. You are my master. That's how she identified herself. She referred to herself that way. Think of what that means. When you see yourself as the possession of God, you think that might change how you view your life, your time, what happens to you? If you see yourself as, I have autonomy, I control my own way, well, you're going to look at life differently. But if you see yourself as the possession of the master, I think we'll look at things much differently. 2 Samuel 3:18. First we had Hannah speaking about herself. Now we're going to hear the Lord himself talk. 2 Samuel 3:18. Now then, bring it about, for the Lord has promised David, saying, now here he's quoting God, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. God refers to David as his slave. Servant sounds nicer, but that's what the word means. David is my possession. He is my servant. He is my slave. I own him. I am his master. And I'm going to use him for this purpose. He didn't ask David, do you want to be anointed king? He didn't come to him and say, hey, what do you think about this? No, you are going to be king. You are going to do this. I'm going to use you for this purpose. That is going to be your life. Masters don't ask slaves for their permission. They command them, and the slave obeys. You may be able to complete these sentences. Remember the word that you commanded your what, Moses? Servant. Or this, remember this from Job? And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant, Job? Think of that. Job, faithful, obedient, doing exactly what he wants. God owns him. He has complete possession of him. And he talks to Satan and said, have you considered him? I own him. I control his life. I tell him what to do. Set your sights on him. He didn't ask Job for permission. You search the Old Testament, and that term is used over and over and over again. My servant Isaiah, my servant Israel, my servant. And again, it literally means slave. God owns his people. He refers to them as his possession, who exist to serve him. And they don't shy away from this reality. They actually embrace it. They understood it. It's how they were known. In fact, the often partially quoted reason for the children of Israel to be freed from slavery, let my people go. Here's Exodus 4:22. In fact, I want you to put your eyeballs on that. Turn to Exodus 4:22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Why were the children of Israel freed from bondage? So that they can serve. Oh yeah, my firstborn son. But he's also my servant. He's also my slave. And they need to serve. We come to the New Testament. The language doesn't change. Turn over to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 1. This is one of Paul's favorite terms to identify himself. Paul, a servant. Your word servant might have a little number by it. Did y'all have a little number? A little, and at the bottom should have a little note. What does it say? Slave. See, I'm not making this up. This is reality. This is what the word means. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. It'll be enough if he said it once, but turn over to Galatians 1. And verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see that little number again? What's the little note at the bottom? Same thing. Slave. He sees himself as a slave of Christ, who has no ownership of his own, who has no rights of his own, who has no will of his own. He sees himself as the possession of God, to be used in the service of the king. And then Titus 1. Titus 1 and verse 1. Paul, there it is again, a servant, you know, almost makes you say, if it's really slave, why does it say servant? Well, there's reasons for that, which we won't get into, but you know what that word means. Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Paul saw himself as a slave of God, owned by God. But he's not the only one. I mean, James, he does this in James 1:1. And Peter does this. And Jude does this. And so if you go to the letter of Peter and 1 Peter, if you go, 2 Peter rather, if you go to the letter of Jude, if you go to the letter of James, you will see the same language where they call themselves slaves of God. The Old Testament, we see the people refer to themselves as the slaves of God. We see in the Old Testament that God called them his own possession, his slaves, his servants, who were meant to serve. That's what he was rescuing them from bondage for, not so that they could be on their own and do their own thing, but so that they can serve. In the New Testament, we see the same thing. We see Paul, the apostles, the highest position you can have in the body of Christ in terms of offices would be an apostle. And it's the very apostles themselves who are calling themselves slaves. Slaves of God, slaves of Christ, slave, slave, slave. And what do slaves do? They serve their master. They are devoted to their master. This is a facial feature of the child of God. They were committed to this reality, so much so that this was how they identified themselves. Before Paul called himself an apostle, he called himself a slave. Does this describe you? Do you see yourself first and foremost as the possession of God, as the property of God, as the slave of God, who was rescued from the bondage, not of Egypt, but the bondage of your sin, to come unto the ownership of the Master of Masters to serve him? Do you see your life as yours? See, we used to be slaves of sin. In John 8:31, Jesus gives us that classic passage where he describes freedom and slavery in a way that the Jews were not thinking. John 8:31. So, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. We were slaves to sin. All of us made a practice of sin. We came into this world enslaved to sin, obeying sin. Sin commanded us lust, we did it. Sin commanded us lie, we did it. Sin commanded us be angry, don't forgive, be prideful, bow down and worship that thing, seek after money, seek after fame, seek after popularity. And like obedient slaves, we said, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, and we went running. And we did it, and we did it faithfully. We were faithful slaves of sin. But then turn to Romans 6, verse 16. Something happened. Whether we wanted to be the slave of sin or not, whether we longed for freedom, we had no ability to break those chains. We had no key to unlock that prison door. We could not escape the land that was owned by our slave master, sin. But then something happened. Romans 6, 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which we did, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And then jump down to verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are a slave of God, bought and paid for. You are not your own. You were what? Bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. God owns us. We were a slave of sin. He came to the slave auction. He purchased us with the very blood of his own son. He redeemed us from sin and the slavery to Satan in this world and the corruption within it, and now we are slaves of him. Are you a slave who lives for the purpose of glorifying God, or are you someone else's slave? Remember, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot. No one, no man, no woman, no child can serve two masters. So how do we serve him? Well, how do slaves serve their masters? They obey them. They seek their good, their prosperity, their pleasure, and not their own. How do you serve Christ as master? By obeying him. What did Jesus say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Master, Master, and not do what I tell you? See, there's the implication. If I'm your master, you will do what I tell you. How do we serve him? By obeying him. How do we obey him? By doing what he commands. That's the only way we can call him Lord. That's the only way we can call him Master. That's the only way that we are genuinely doing exactly what Jesus talked about in Matthew 6:24. You are serving God if you obey him. If not, you're obeying somebody else. And that other else, or that other voice, that other master is the one that controls you. The evidence that you are his slave who lives to serve him is that you obey the commands of the Lord. Now mark it down. Every single person in here, we do obey a Lord. Everyone in here does obey a master. The question that comes back to is, who is that Lord? Who is that master? Who has the loudest voice in our heads? When we hear that voice, we come running. Or we stop running. You know, in 2 Kings 17:33, it actually says this. This is sobering. 2 Kings 17:33, it says, "So they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods, after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away." Think of that. I fear the Lord, but I also serve my own gods. Judas tried to serve two masters. He tried to serve Christ, but his heart, he loved money, and it showed. Who our true master will always show. It will always come out. We will never be able to play both sides because you're going to, Jesus said it, you're going to be devoted to one. You're going to love one. You're going to be loyal to one. And Judas was trying to see if he can play both sides, and he proved himself loyal to money. Demas, he tried to do both. I want to serve the master, but there's this world. But he showed that he was devoted to this world. Many of us have known many people who have said that they love the Lord, but who their master was truly showed, and they went back to that master. So we serve the Lord by obeying his word. Whatever it says, whatever he calls you to do. We looked at surrender, which is the willingness, right? Lord, I don't know what you will tell me to do, but I'm willing to do it. Now, when he tells you to do it, you do it. It's not enough to just be willing. Do you follow through? Again, make your vows and perform them. Turn over to Colossians 3:24. We'll start with actually verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That's encouraging. Whatever you do, work heartily. If you're doing it unto the Lord, you're actually serving the Lord. So whether you're washing dishes or working on a computer, you are serving Christ if you're doing it for him, through him, to him, because of him. Whether you're teaching your children or you're fixing cars, whether you're flipping burgers or whatever else you do, if you're doing it because of him and for him, then guess what? You are actually serving the King of Kings. It's all service to him. First Thessalonians 1:9, you don't have to turn there, but it says this: for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned, notice this, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. When you turn from idols to obey him, you're serving him. When the temptation calls your name, look at this, go to this, do this, say this, and you deny that, you are actually serving the King. When you resist sin, when you resist temptation, when you turn aside from idols, you are actually serving him. When you deny that thing that is so loud in you, that old master that comes back, and he comes back and he calls you and says, don't you want to come back to me? It's almost like Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress. And there he is before Apollyon. He's like, you know, come back to me. You know, I was a good governor. I was good to you. Come back to me and I'll give you all these things. He said, I like the service of my new king. When you deny that old master's voice and you turn aside from it, that is seen as service to the King. Romans 12:11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Whatever you do, do wholeheartedly. So when you're reading your Bible, when you're taking out the trash, when you're sneaking off to pray secretly, when you're studying for that test, it's all service to the Lord, who is our master. Another way that we serve God is by serving the church, right? By serving one another. And Ephesians 4, you can turn there. Ephesians 4, 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, there is a goal. There's a goal before us. And what is it? It's the building up of the body so that we can reach maturity, so that we can reach the fullness of the stature of Christ. He calls it manhood, fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That's the mission. And everything that you've been given as a believer, the gifts, all, everything that you have been imparted to, entrusted with, everything that you are a steward of, is meant to build up the body so that we can come along one another and push one another towards this end result. We serve one another by helping each other move toward this objective. I want you to reach maturity. And then you look at your brother or your sister. I want you to reach maturity. I want you to reach the fullness of Christ. I want you to reach the full stature. I want you to get there. We're all building one another up. We're pushing one another forward with the gifts and abilities and wisdom and possessions and time and energy and gifts and talents and whatever else you've been entrusted with, for the purpose of this one goal. We're pushing one another forward. That's the body. We're serving one another through this. It's not just for the purpose of being nice to one another. It's not just fellowship for the sake of getting together and having company. It's not just meeting together because we like to meet together. It's not just coming to see how you're doing because I just want to see how you're doing. No, the reason we serve and the way we serve is to come alongside one another with a goal. What is the goal? I want you to reach maturity in Christ. And so the things that I say to you are calculated. The questions I ask you are strategic. The time I spend with you is meaningful and purposeful. It's not wasted because there is a goal. I want you to reach the fullness. And I believe by my service to you, this will assist you in reaching that goal. And all of us take part in that. That's beautiful. And sometimes it's not going to look the way we think it should look. Sometimes spending time with your brother or sister in Christ will not help them get there. Sometimes they need to be alone. Sometimes answering the question for somebody that they have, like a Bible question, is actually not going to help them reach the maturity. They need to search it out for themselves. Sometimes it's not a hug, but it's a rebuke. Sometimes it's the faithful wounds of a friend rather than the kisses of an enemy that is necessary. Sometimes it doesn't look the way we think it should look. Like, how is this helpful? This hurts. I need to confront you about your sin because this is going to help you to grow. They will look different for each person because each person may need something different. Sometimes it is coming over and helping with the kids, and other times the Lord may not want you to do that because that mother or that sister or whoever needs to find her help in him and not in people. Sometimes the way for you to reach this goal is through a road of suffering, a long road, and not comfort. difficulty and not ease. Matthew Henry said, unto every believer is given some gift of grace for their mutual help. Remember, when you get together, what is the objective? Remember, this is about service. We're serving one another. Cooking a meal. Making a phone call. Having a study. Going out. Spending time together. Asking how you're doing. All the things that you do for the body. There is a goal. There is an objective. And if it's ever felt like it seems like we're just wasting our time, maybe it has been a waste of time because the goal hasn't been before you, right? But if you see this is intentional time. Time is short. Time is limited. We only get one life. It soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I want this to matter. And so sometimes we just need to get together and laugh. And I want to bring laughter. Laughter is like a medicine, right? I want to bring you laughter. And it's the goal of bringing you out of this pit of darkness that I've seen that you in, bring you some encouragement so that you can find one more step. And sometimes that's what it is. There are some believers who are struggling so hard, all they can do is just take one step at a time. And you come alongside them, and your hug gives them one step forward. And then someone else comes alongside, and that prayer gives them one more step. And then someone else comes alongside, and they give them a rebuke because they're wallowing in self-pity. And that gives them two steps. Each thing that you're doing is helping another believer go forward, forward, forward to reach that end goal of the fullness of the stature, to be like him, to be conformed to his image, for the glory of him, to see him more so that we can reach the finish line together, that the whole church be built up. I'm not building my little sandcastle over here and you got yours and like mine's bigger than yours. No, we're working together. You bring your Legos and I'll bring mine and we're going to bring something all together and now look at it. We're building up the church together with the Spirit of God being our power, being our help, with the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross being our inspiration and everything that we need to keep moving forward. That's the beauty of this. And so the freedom you have, Paul said in Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The freedoms that you have in Christ, you know why you have them? To serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You know why you have the gifts that you have? To serve one another. 2 Timothy 2:9 through 10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering. So you kind of get the context. Bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The suffering, the trials, the difficulty of your life, it is for the glory of God, it is for your good, and it is also for the service of the elect. Do you have that mindset? I will endure anything that this life throws me for the sake of your salvation, for the sake of your faith growing, for the sake of your walk being strengthened, for the sake of you being encouraged in the Lord. I will suffer for your sake. That's how I can serve you. I can serve you with my freedom. I can serve you with my gifts. I can serve you with my suffering. I will serve you. I will serve you. I will serve you. Why? Because I'm not my own. Because I'm the possession of him and you're the bride of Christ. And what better thing should I do than come alongside and help to build up the bride of my master? Paul had this mindset. The church had this mindset. This is the mindset of the New Testament. I think that we'll stop there, and I'll pick it up next time. So I'll end with this question. Who do you serve? Do you see yourself as your own possession, or is the Lord God your master? And again, we don't want to give Sunday school answers, right? I raise my hand, I tell the right thing, we all walk away happy. When you are alone, when no one is watching, when you think you can get away with it, who is your master? When it doesn't immediately come back for your comfort and your pleasure, who do you serve? When the only thing that you can see benefiting is God being glorified and the church being strengthened, and it empties you of all your energy, of all your resources, who do you serve? Will you serve? As Jesus said, you are serving somebody. It's either God or a false God. Father, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your mercy to us. Lord, we are so unworthy. Lord, thank you for the example that you have set before us. Because you died for us, you purchased us, we are not our own. So please, Lord, help us to serve you, to serve your bride faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.